Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to understand what is true and you want to think and behave in line with what is true. God, I thank you that you have revealed in your written word and you continue to reveal, speaking by your Spirit, sometimes directly and often in concert with your word, to tell us what is right, what is true. God, I pray that us knowing that you are the only true God, you are the Maker, that we would trust you, that we would therefore change our minds, if need be, to get in line with your truth. We would change our behavior to get in line with your truth, trusting you that it's good. I pray that for us today as we study. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have this friend who was seeking a church where the Holy Spirit seemed to be at work. And I think what he meant by that is he wanted some gifts displayed in the church that people would perceive as spectacular gifts. And he went for months and months, I think it was well over a year, that he was looking. And he went from church to church, often staying in churches for several weeks to really get a feel for it. But he went to dozens and dozens of churches. And he told me, after doing this process for a long time, shockingly, he told me, that he couldn't find the word being preached well at any of the churches that he attended. He ended up at a pretty conservative church where no so-called spectacular spiritual gifts were being displayed. But he's very content there because the word is being preached well. He's found real community and people are really loving one another. And I would actually contend that that describes a church where the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in ways that are exactly in accord with what the Bible says about the way the Holy Spirit works. That story highlights that we need to understand how the Spirit works and how spiritual gifting is supposed to work so that we are not looking for things that we shouldn't. And we are giving ourselves to things that we should. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we've made it to in our study through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. We're in the last of three chapters that are about spiritual gifts. And we've been learning the proper purposes of spiritual gifts and the proper way spiritual gifts are supposed to function to achieve those purposes. Much of the information in these chapters was correcting improper perspectives and use, specifically of tongues. But in doing that, in correcting the use of tongues, we also learn a lot about spiritual gifts generally. Last week we started chapter 14 and we learned prophecy is preferable to tongues in the church because prophecy and gifts like it build up the people of the church. Building up meaning they help us to know Jesus and to follow his ways. That is a major purpose for spiritual gifts, is building up Christians. The major problem stated was untranslated tongues are not understood by people and therefore don't build people up in the church. On the other hand, speaking truth from God that is comprehensible builds up the church. Also, speaking in incomprehensible language in the church makes people feel alienated from one another when we're supposed to be connected as a body. And through the connections that we have with one another, we're able to help one another. So if you want what is truly spiritual, if you want to be truly spiritual, we learned you should seek that you may excel toward the building up of the church. That's where we pick up the topic in chapter 14. Please look at verses 13 through 19 while I read. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may translate. For if I pray in a tongue, the Spirit is praying, or my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. Therefore, what is to occur? I will pray with the Spirit, but also I will pray with the mind. I will sing praise with the Spirit, but also I will sing praise with the mind. Otherwise, if you speak a blessing with the Spirit, how will the one who occupies the place of an outsider say the Amen to your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are appropriately giving thanks. However, the other person is not being built up. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I want to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. This chapter has been about church congregational gatherings, and that is continuing to be what he's talking about. In the church, our spiritual gifts are always supposed to be for building up others. The person who is able to speak in a tongue should pray that he may translate, because translation is what would make it comprehensible to others and would allow them to therefore build up others. This is true even for prayer in a tongue in the church gathering. The clues of the passage point to this being out loud prayer in the church. Therefore, even prayer, if it's in a tongue, out loud, should be translated. Why do we need to say that? Well, because when you say prayer, people might think this is intensely personal. It's just really about me and God. But even prayer, if it's in a tongue, out loud, in the church, should be translated. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. And the mind being unfruitful means that it is not producing anything good. One may believe that the mind is not that important in spiritual matters. There are a lot of people that think that. Like if you think too hard about something, that's not very spiritual. But that belief would not be derived from the Bible. The New Testament teaches the mind is very important to spiritual growth. In fact, the New Testament says things like, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we are helped to mature in Christ by knowledge. So it is not a good thing for the mind to be unfruitful. For us to just do things that might seem spiritual, but is not thoughtful. Some, if they are with the church and they think a tongue is coming upon them, they just blurt out in an unintelligible speech. And it's often justified by thinking, it's good because it's from God. We ought not control that sort of thing. But Paul is correcting that thinking. Paul contends that thinking is not right. That is not true. Our minds need to engage in the spiritual process. And our minds being involved doesn't make it less spiritual. Actually, using our minds is spiritual. Let me say that again. Using our minds is spiritual. Therefore, what is to occur? I will pray with the Spirit, but also I will pray with my mind. I will sing praise with the Spirit, but also I will sing praise with my mind. Paul makes really clear that spiritual activities that we engage in, we should be using our minds. Praying and singing praise might seem like things that are intensely personal, right? Where an individual is just engaging God. And so it's really nobody else's business, right? But these activities are not just personal when we do them with the church. When we do these things with the church, we must consider all the others around us. Singing spiritual songs, Paul says in Ephesians 5, is not only to the Lord, but is a way of speaking to one another when we're gathered with the church. Therefore, listen, when in the church, there should be no such thing as private spiritual activity that is happening out loud. And if it is happening out loud, the mind should be engaged, which could be used to determine if something should be said out loud and is also to be used to help communicate intelligibly. Otherwise, for example, if you speak a blessing with the Spirit in an unintelligible tongue, how will the one who occupies the place of the outsider say the Amen to your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Whatever is spoken in the church needs to be understood. Even a blessing, which you could also translate this as thanking God. So we're talking about, again, things that we might perceive as just intensely personal between me and God, speaking a thanks to God. Paul contends that it needs to be understood by others so that others can participate, even if it's just the simple way of agreeing with what they say. That's what amen means. I agree. The church is participatory. We're all about each other, not just self. Who is the outsider? And what is the significance of that mention in verse 16? This term is used of someone who does not know what is going on. They are not necessarily a literal outsider. In this case, I think it could actually be a member of the church because it says they are made to occupy the place of the outsider. In other words, what I think that means is they are being made to feel like an outsider in their own church gathering because they don't know what's going on with someone speaking in an unintelligible language that's not translated. That's not good. Somebody who, this is their church, this is their church family, this is where they come to get edified and they feel like an outsider? That's not good. It's a different way of expressing the same thing that we ran into last week, where two brothers in Christ were made to feel like barbarians to one another. The idea being that someone speaking in an untranslated language alienates brothers in Christ because they can't relate to one another. This is not good. People in the church feeling alienated from one another. People in the church feeling like outsiders because of a brother's behavior. Rather, we are supposed to be united and connected so that we can be effective in building one another up. For you are giving thanks well enough. However, the other person is not being built up. This points again to the fact that even individual activity in a church gathering is supposed to be for the good, for the building up of others. In this example, thanks to God was given just fine by the individual person. The problem is, it didn't build anyone else up like things done in a church gathering are supposed to. Paul testifies, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I want to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. With all the correction that has come from Paul regarding tongues, some might think that Paul hated tongues. But no, he spoke in tongues himself a lot. But presumably, he did it either privately or with translation in public. So he didn't forbid tongues. It's just that without translation, tongues isn't useful in the church. Even 5 words spoken intelligibly using the mind to instruct people in the church is better than 10,000 words in tongues that are incomprehensible and untranslated. He just keeps again and again supporting the point that doing things in the church should benefit others. And for it to benefit others, they need to understand what is being said. Now let's take a moment to like apply this to ourselves. And I don't think that this issue of tongues being spoken in the church gatherings is a problem. It's not a problem here on Sunday mornings. As far as I know, it's not like in our home fellowships and stuff like that. So that doesn't like directly apply to us. But let's take principle here. We've learned this in 1 Corinthians a lot, right? That they had some things going on in their context that we don't necessarily struggle with, but there were truth principles being spoken to the Corinthians that if we extract the truth principle, we can apply it to us, right? So I would say truth principle here, even outside of tongues, is just that anything that we do in the church, spoken out loud, done visibly, should be for the benefit of the other people around, not just me individually or you individually. So therefore, to apply this, I want you each to ask yourselves, the things that I do when I'm with the church, do I do those things for the benefit of others? I'm sure we all have ways that we can grow in this. If we'll really think about it and really challenge ourselves, ask yourself, the things that I do when I'm with the church, do I do those things for the benefit of others? Please look at verses 20 through 25 while I read. Brethren, you should not be children in your thinking, but rather in evil you should be like a child, but in your thinking you should be mature. In the law it is written, by other tongues and by foreign lips I will speak to this people. Even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but rather to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but rather for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles itself together and all people speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you all are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and some unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is judged by all. The secrets of his heart become visible, and so falling on his face, he will worship God, proclaiming that God is certainly among you all. It seems, as we've seen before in Corinthians, that the Corinthians thought what made them more mature, made certain individuals more mature than others, is if they had what they perceived as better gifts, specifically tongues. That made them more mature. Still today, there are those who speak in tongues in church in ways that Paul clearly says are wrong, and yet they still think it's a sign of maturity. And Paul implies that thinking is actually immature. And he was telling the Corinthian Christians they needed to grow up in their thinking on this issue. If they accepted Paul's teaching and correction and changed their thinking, they would grow up. And the same is true for us. Whether this particular topic of tongues is something that we need correction on or not, every time that we learn God's word, we should be willing to change our thinking, change our behavior in order to grow up, in order to mature in our knowledge of Christ, in our knowledge of what it means to follow Him. In verse 21, there's a quote from Isaiah 28. The context of Isaiah 28 is God's prophet had spoken very clearly to Israel, and yet they would not accept the message. Paul had been contending that what is spoken in the church should be comprehensible. I think what placing this quote here is suggesting is, if God's people will not listen and obey the Lord through a very clear message that they can understand, then they will surely not listen and obey to the Lord with a message that is spoken in a foreign language that they do not understand. Therefore, don't think that some strange language brings something extra helpful to the church. It's not helpful to the Lord's people. Incomprehensible tongues are not helpful when unbelievers are present either. Some assume that tongues being a, quote, sign to unbelievers, as stated in verse 22, is like what happened in Acts chapter 2. But that is not what's being addressed here. In Acts chapter 2, the unbelievers, so there were a bunch of Christians that spoke in tongues, and the unbelievers understood the tongues, each in his own language. And so because they were understanding, it was good. The tongues being spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 14 are ones that are not understood by anyone. The unbelievers here are not understanding. In that case, the incomprehensible tongues is a negative sign. Verse 23 tells us, if unbelievers come into a church gathering and hear incomprehensible tongues, it just makes the unbelievers think Christians are crazy. I think that's actually, like, some people point to this and say, oh, look, tongues is a sign to unbelievers. I think he's actually putting this here in a negative way. He's not saying it's a good sign. He's saying it's a sign to them that you're crazy. So we should do things like prophesy in church, no matter who is around, because prophecy builds up believers, and if an unbeliever comes into the church, it can still have a positive effect on him or her. If all prophesy and some unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is judged by all, the secrets of his heart become visible, and so falling on his face, he will worship God, proclaiming that God is certainly among you all. Here's the theoretical situation that seems to be portrayed. Instead of speaking in tongues, which the Corinthians were doing or wanting to do, Paul says, if all who speak in the church gather, so he's already said not everybody has the same gifting, but he's saying in the case of prophecy, speaking God's truth, it's so good that if that were the only thing that happened when people spoke, if all they did was speak prophecy, speaking truth from God, and an unbeliever comes in, the unbeliever will be convicted of his sin and he will sense the judgment of God that's going to come upon him if he doesn't believe. He's laid bare. And I think portraying this as multiple people prophesying is one thing that indicates that this is not one person prophesying directly at an unbeliever. The other thing here that indicates, because here's what's at stake. Some people think that what this is talking about is like an unbeliever comes in, some Christian becomes spiritually aware of it, and they like stand up and they prophesy at that person like something directly about their life and like lays that person bare. That's not what is going on here, because these two clues. One, it says if all prophesy, so in other words, like if everybody that speaks in the church service prophesies. So they're not all speaking of this one guy. He's just talking about in the church service speaking God's truth. The other thing that Paul says is prophecy is not for the unbeliever. So that's a clue right there. This isn't somebody standing up and talking at the unbeliever trying to expose him. Rather, Christians are just speaking God's truth to the congregation because it's what's good for Christians. And an unbeliever that is there is convicted by all God's truth that is said. And he is judged by all God's truth that is said. This is consistent with the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was introducing the Holy Spirit to the apostles and telling them what the Spirit was going to do, he said, I'm going to send the Helper to you, and he's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is consistent with what the Holy Spirit does, convicts. But get this, we don't have to try to speak to a non-believer directly to convict them. We just speak God's truth, and if a non-believer happens to be there, we let the Spirit do that work in the non-believer's life. What is the significance? One other thing, you know, just came to mind. You all know I've been committed as long as you've known me, because it's as long as I've been here at least. I've been committed to just preaching through the Bible. We preach through books. We preach every passage. We talk about every word. We don't ditch the hard stuff, because we need all of it to grow in a rounded way in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of what we're supposed to be about. So we don't try to work our way around things or selectively pick things or whatever. Well, I've been challenged. I'll use that term nicely. I've been challenged by some people over the years, like, well, you know, what if a non-believer comes in, you know, and you're speaking about something strange that they don't like? Well, then they're not going to like that. And I always just went, well, I just trust God's word to do what it's going to do, and He can work in people's hearts through the Spirit. And I was committed to that already, but this event happened that was like, just convinced me this is the right thing, which was, I was preaching on money. Which almost everybody would say, no non-believer wants to hear about that, right? They all think that Christians just want your money, and that's what churches want and all that stuff. Don't preach about money if non-Christians are there. I had somebody trust Christ in a sermon that I preached nothing but money. I didn't even give the gospel at the beginning and the end. I just preached on money. And this guy came to Christ. And I was like, yep, that's the kind of crazy stuff that God does. So we don't have to try to adjust what we're doing for somebody who might walk in. Like, the whole seeker-sensitive movement, I think, is baloney according to this passage. We don't adjust what we do as a church to non-believers that might come in. We just preach God's truth and let God do what He's going to do. If He's going to convert somebody, if He's working in their heart, they're going to be moved upon just because God's truth is preached. I don't have to try to adjust it to them. What is the significance of outsider here? Well, I think it indicates you don't need to know people's spiritual condition when they walk in. When someone joins a church gathering who is not a regular attender, whether they're a non-Christian or a Christian, if prophecy is being spoken, which is truth from God, it can be beneficial to them. If a newcomer is a believer, they'll be built up in Christ. If the newcomer is an unbeliever, they can be convicted and turned to worship God. Instead of the unbeliever thinking that Christians are crazy, which is what would happen if they heard incomprehensible tongues, instead, they think God is certainly among you when they hear God's truth. Now, it doesn't say that the unbeliever comes to believe. I think that's because a person may or may not believe when they hear from God. Like, most of us have preached the gospel to an individual, like, outside the church. We preached the truth, we did it well, and somebody didn't come to believe. And sometimes people do. So they may or may not believe when they hear the truth. If they come to believe, obviously that's great. And the language here does at least imply that they will likely believe because they worship God. But even if the person doesn't come to believe, they leave the church with the idea that God is among the Christians, rather than thinking that Christians are crazy. So still, a positive thing has happened, even if they didn't come to believe. Some want tongues or other phenomenal experiences to happen in the church because they think it shows that God is clearly at work there. But listen, Paul's correcting that. He's correcting the idea that crazy experiences in the church are going to communicate God's at work. And instead, he's saying, listen, the clear message of God's truth and people being affected by it should actually be the evidence that God is among us. So, we should conclude, in a church gathering, we should speak what is comprehensible truth from God because it can benefit anyone who is there. Whereas incomprehensible speech, like untranslated tongues, doesn't help anyone else in the church, and so it shouldn't be spoken. Now, tongues are not completely useless. They are a gift of the Spirit. They just need to be used rightly like every gift of the Spirit, needs to be used rightly. We will get parameters for their right use in our next sermon, in the next section of chapter 14. But for today, here is something I want you to walk away thinking about. Many Christians want to have a deeper experience with God. Is that true of you all? You want to have a deeper experience with God? But having an experience shouldn't come at the expense of what is right and true. Our minds are a significant way that we experience God. With our minds, we should speak, pray, sing sensible truth about God to one another. And to be mature, we should receive God's truth and let it change our minds. Maturity is not having some ecstatic spiritual experience. Maturity happens by the renewal of our minds. And using our minds is not in contrast to the working of the Spirit. As clearly taught by our passage today and many other passages, the Spirit works with our minds. These are not things that battle each other, the mind and the Spirit. They work together. The Spirit communicates with your mind. The Spirit works through, like a person like me, to with my mind so that I'm saying things that are comprehensible to you so that you can receive spiritual truth with your mind. So, I hope what we walk away with is, if we're looking to be spiritual, that a super spiritual thing is to engage your mind, to use your mind, to change your mind to God's truth. What questions do you have about this passage or topics that it might have brought up that I might try to answer for you? You kind of asked two questions there because you don't know it. You asked one question, but really it's two, because you addressed the question that I asked back to you all, is the things that you do in the church, do you do these to benefit others? And then you're bringing up, basically, if this is from the Spirit, like, doesn't that just happen as opposed to me controlling it? So it's actually kind of two questions. So first of all, what I was doing in the question that I asked is I was generalizing. I was like taking a principle, because I don't think that most of us like struggle with this tongues thing. And so I'm taking the principles in the passage and trying to broaden that out and let it hit us in more ways by asking the question, or taking the principle, everything that we do when we're together as a church should be for the other people around us. If we're doing something visible, if we're doing something audible, it should be for the benefit of these other people. And so I'm asking everybody, do you think that way? Like, the things that you do here, are you thinking about other people and benefiting them? Or is it just, this is what I like, this is what's good for me? Does that make sense? So that's what that question was about. So then separately, your question of basically, like, it seems like a spiritual gift is just the Spirit coming upon me and doing something. How can I control that? Or do I control that? So yes, I would agree. And the idea of manifestation of the Spirit that we brought up like 3-4 weeks ago, is the Spirit showing up in a moment to do something. But I think the rest of the path, I think we need to have that, we need to allow the rest of the passage to put guardrails on that, because that's exactly what Paul was doing. Their contention, it seems, the Corinthians and people who still do this sort of stuff today would say, hey, it's just the Spirit coming upon me. Like, I just need to let it flow. And Paul's actually seems to be saying in a multitude of ways, no. This has parameters. There are ways that this is supposed to work if it's actually the Spirit. And so it does seem that we are supposed to apply some control to this. Many of the commentators that I read even said that very first verse, verse 13, that says that you should pray, like if you have a tongue, you should pray that you may translate. they are saying that, like, even now, I think there may be two possibilities there. If you have that gift, like if you know that speaking in tongues is something that God does through you, he might be saying, when you're not even with the church, just be praying on a regular basis that if God wants you to use that gift of tongues, that he would also give you the translation, because then it would be useful. But a lot of the commentators say that he's talking about even right then when you're in the church and you feel this movement of the Spirit, like a tongue is with you, that you should pray in that moment that there would be a translation. And if there's not, then you would have the control to just keep the tongue between you and God privately, non-audible. So it does seem like everything in the passage is indicating that even though it's a manifestation of the Spirit, even though the Spirit is showing up in a moment, he's showing up for a purpose. And if that purpose is not in line with what the Bible teaches, if it's not in line with truth, then it should be controlled. It has parameters. And so in the case of speaking in a tongue, if there's no translation, then we don't speak. We keep it private between us and God. And we don't even say it out loud and say, oh, it was just between me and God. If it's just between you and God, you don't vocalize it. Well, I think what he's contending is that this is the way the Spirit works. And so if you think you sense something other than this, you're wrong. That if you sense that something uncontrollable is happening, that's not the Spirit, because that's not the way he works. That the Spirit works with the mind also. And so if he's going to give you a tongue to speak out loud, he'll also give you the translation. And if that doesn't come, if you don't either have it yourself, or maybe there's some way that you sense that somebody else is going to give the translation, then it's not from the Spirit, and therefore is not to be spoken. It's just you thinking you're supposed to do something. Because we can all agree, right, that there's lots of things that people do that they think are spiritual that's not actually from God, right? And so that can apply to tongues as well. Like somebody could think that, oh, I got this. This is what I'm supposed to do. And Paul's saying, if it doesn't look like this, then you're wrong. It's not to be done. And we're going to get the parameters next week on how this is done rightly, which also is going to speak to this idea of control. You know, that there's a main principle that's coming next week. I don't want to give it away too early, but a main principle is our God is a God of order, not of chaos. And so that speaks to there being control in place, self-control and community control. And we're going to see that. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. Would you just sit for a few moments and let the Spirit do what the author of Hebrews says that the Spirit does, that he takes the Word of God and he uses it. He like speaks it. He applies it like a surgeon's scalpel. He does surgery on our hearts. Would you allow the Spirit to use what you've heard today, the truth of God's Word, to speak to you? Is there anything about the way that you've been thinking that needs to change to be in accord with God's Word? Is there anything about the way that you've been behaving that needs to change to be in accord with God's Word? Listen to him. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would trust your truth. You are God. You are our maker, the one who set up this life. You are our Lord. That means the one who should be able to tell us what to do. And for all those reasons, I pray that we would be willing to listen to you, including changing our thinking when it doesn't accord with what you say is true. Changing our behavior when it doesn't accord with what you say is true. Jesus, as your people, I pray that we would accept your truth rather than just making up our own thing that we feel like is spiritual, that we think is spiritual, but rather we would be people of truth. and we would live it in our lives daily in honor of you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.